All right, we are still in Exodus 25. And some of you might have been wondering, why in the world did we have that really kind of not exciting scripture to meditate on at the very beginning? And it's because of that question that God's people had toward God. Can the Lord prepare a table in the wilderness? And today we see that the answer is a resounding yes. And I probably could have entitled this sermon that, but I decided to hit a slightly different thing. And we're going to pull on some threads today that kind of run through Scripture. So we're not going to be in this particular text as much as we normally are. But let's get to that. Verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it with a hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie, as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. You shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Let's pray. Father, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Help us to believe what you say to us, that we might know the riches of your love and of your grace. Help us to do what you tell us because we believe, that we might build our house upon the rock that is Christ. Accomplish your good purposes among us this morning through your word. Help us to grow in faith, hope, and love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, some of you know this, and some of you may not know this, but this is supposed to be the final season of Blue Bloods. And some people, like Amy and I, have been watching pretty much since the beginning of Blue Bloods, and 14 seasons. Hard to believe it's coming to an end, in a sense. And one of the things that is important to this series, every episode for 14 seasons, they have Sunday dinner together as a family. Every episode. 4 generations of Reagans sit down at a table, even though they live in different homes and everything else, but they have made this a commitment to meet together to enjoy not just Sunday dinner, but hopefully to enjoy one another. But since they all work in law enforcement and things like, and being a DA, they're all part of the justice system, and sometimes they step on each other's toes in the course of their work, and sometimes that spills over into the Sunday meal. But this is something that, an engagement that they never miss, and it really provides, I think, part of the moral compass of this particular show. A family meal. A meal in the presence of one another. But a meal in which they also, through their prayer, invoke the name of God. I want us to think about a meal together in the presence of God this morning. Worship before the face of God who accepts you in Christ. And that really is the foundation upon which we can actually come and worship in the face of God. As we get to the instruction that the Lord is giving Moses about this tabernacle, about this house for God that's going to travel with them throughout the wilderness until they get into the promised land, he moves from essentially the innermost room, the most private room, the Holy of Holies, and now he moves into basically, well, they call it the holy place, but it's kind of like the living and dining room of a person's home as a tent. Let's think again just for a moment about the reality and the need for the mercy seat. We know about God, and we are called to know God from nature or creation. And so there are things that we know about God because of what he has made. Paul talks about this in Romans 1. We see his invisible qualities clearly displayed. We see his power. We see his creativity. We see his immensity, among other things. And so there are things we can know about God through creation. We also know God, or know about God, through the law, which of course is found within the Ark of the Covenant, which is why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. There we learn that God is righteous, that God is faithful. But we also learn a little bit about ourselves, that we are unrighteous. And so we must also know about God through the mercy seat. And of course, last week we talked about how the mercy seat really is Jesus. It points us to Jesus. And so we know of God through the gospel. We learn that he is good. We learn he is kind. We learn he's merciful. We learn he's gracious. There's a sense in which we can and should say that the mercy seat, or the cross, is where pride goes to die. Because all of our sin is inevitably wrapped up in the reality of our pride, of a me-first way of life. And so when we see Christ and him crucified, it should be putting our pride to death that we might grow in humility. And so as we think about what the tabernacle represents and what the mercy seat represents, is that we are in fact accepted in Christ on the basis of his atoning work that covers the mercy seat of heaven. Now we're welcome to be in the presence of God. So what? Well, the living room matters. Living rooms are very important in homes, as are dining tables. They're where you gather and you meet with people. It's where you bring your friends, the people that you trust, and oftentimes you eat with them. And so the next thing God says is, make a table of acacia wood. And so this table was to be 3 feet by 18 inches by 27 inches. It's not huge, not meant to be huge. It's not very tall. I forgot to measure how tall this is. But tables then were not tall. This is more almost like a coffee table, what we would be used to with a coffee table, because they didn't sit on chairs to eat their meals. They would sit on the floor, ground, if you're in a tent, or in a pillow that's placed on the ground, and so it does not need to be very high, but this is meant to be a table for eating. When I think about this and how it's not very high, I always think of the Traeger grill. I don't know, my brain goes to this, and it's made for midgets, for those of you who are familiar with the Traeger grill. You have to put it on something, because I always feel like I have to go like this to cook on that if I had one. I don't. I won't make an ad for a pit boss. But it's low. And they were meant to make it of wood, but just like the Ark of the Covenant, they were to overlay it with pure gold as well as making a molding of gold. And so it's not like our table here, which is simply wood. It was gold-covered wood, and not any gold, but it was meant to be pure gold, meaning purified gold. That they heated and removed all the dross, so there's no more impurity, because it's meant to be, in part, a picture of holiness. God's holiness. In him, there is no darkness. And so, in this gold, there should be no impurity. This is intended to communicate the reality of God's holiness. This gold is not about extravagance. I'm reminded of the extravagance of Saddam Hussein, the former late tyrant, and how all of his bathroom fixtures were trimmed in gold. Sheer extravagance serving no purpose. This was not to display wealth. This was not to display power, but rather holiness, God's holiness. Now, just like the mercy seat, or rather the Ark of the Covenant, there are poles in order to carry it, because this is meant to be a tent, not a home, a house, a structure, and it was going to go with them no matter where they went, and so they had to pick it up and they had to carry it, and they shouldn't be touching the table, so they would carry it on poles, and yet these poles were not permanent. Now, the ones on the Ark of the Covenant were permanently placed there. And so it communicates, this is holy. This is set apart. This table is different. But it's not as holy as the Ark of the Covenant. Why a table? And why a holy table? And that's found in the last verse of this passage. Because of the bread of the presence. Now, the word that is used there for presence is really face. Now, figuratively, it means presence. If you're in someone's presence, you're positively in their face, not negatively in their face. Okay, there's a bad way to be in somebody's face, and that's not what we're talking about this morning. Trying to communicate that God is there. And then when the people of God worship, they're worshiping not just God, but they're worshiping before the face of God. That coram deo kind of thing that Ligonier Ministries talks about a lot. And it's precisely because of that atoning sacrifice that has been made that we are now welcome and accepted in the presence of God. We're welcome before the face of God. And if you ever wonder whether you're welcome before the presence of God or the face of God, you always have to go back to Jesus. You're not welcome because of who you are, your title, your position, your intelligence, your beauty, or anything, your goodness. We are welcome because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. And as I mentioned, this is meant to represent sort of the living or dining room. This is the place where you offered hospitality. This is the place where you offered friendship. Abraham was the friend of God, and the sons of Abraham are the friends of God. And so we who are united to Christ are friends of God. But even more importantly, we are the children of God, the sons of God by adoption. And so we are welcome at this table. As those of you who are in this room know, I have 3 adopted children. We did not bring them from different continents to keep them outside of our home, to keep them away from our table. We have brought them near from around the world that they might sit at our table, that they might enjoy our presence, and we enjoy their presence. We wanted these people to be in our presence. And so God, as this reveals, wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to enjoy his presence. He wants to bless us in his presence. And so one of those threads that I want to pull on this morning is, well, the Aaronic blessing. May his face shine upon you, which is part of the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers 6. Why do I bring this up? Because of the reality of face. It's talking about being in the presence of the Almighty God, but may his face shine upon them. In other words, may he smile upon them. May he be pleased with them. May he enjoy them. We want God to enjoy us. to be pleased with us. And God promises, in fact, to be that very thing, pleased with us, smiling toward us, because of the work of his Son. Now, we read from Leviticus 24 this morning precisely because I wanted to kind of get to the idea that these loaves were special loaves. They're made, 12 loaves each week, that are meant to represent the 12 tribes, to convey the idea that all of the 12 tribes are welcome in the presence of God. Even though only the Levites went into the holy place, they represented the other 11 tribes. And God still loved and was present with the other 11 tribes. There was no tribe that was kicked out, forbidden, neglected, ignored, hated. All of the 12 tribes had equal access to God. And so we should recognize that all of us, because of Christ, have equal access to the Father. There's no favored child status. But we're all equally welcome to come before his face and worship. It's not just Leviticus 24, it's not just the Aaronic blessing in number 6, but we also, this thread also includes, I believe, the Lord's Prayer. The very beginning of that prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray in such a way that acknowledges our adoption as his children. And that we go not as slaves of God, we don't go simply as servants of God, we go as children of God before the throne when we pray. In other words, when we're praying, we should feel something of his smile upon us. Because he wants to hear from us, he delights to hear from us. I don't like it when my children shut me out and don't want to talk to me. Like God in that sense. He loves to hear the voice of his children, and we pray, we recognize he is in fact our Father, and we pray before his face, not behind his back. This is found, since in greater fulfillment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where it talks about the face of Christ. That we see the glory of God in the gospel in the face of Christ, in the presence, in the reality of who he is. God's promise has been fulfilled. Essentially, this is the fulfillment of the Aaronic blessing in Christ to his people. And so when we come to celebrate communion, which thankfully we do every week, sort of like Blue Bloods in a sense, huh? Okay. Oh, we are meant to remember that we are welcome in the presence of God and that we in fact worship before the face of God. And this is a significant part of it. Part of what it communicates is that fulfillment of that incredible promise that we find throughout the Old Testament, which is revealed in Christ most fully, but I will be their God, and they will be my people. And as we come to the table, we should hear, I am your God, and you are my people, my beloved, treasured people. And as we come to the table, we should also be saying, you are my God, and I am one of your people. That we have been bound to God with these cords of love. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And so the table is, in part, a reaffirmation of our love to God because his love is steadfast. So as we think about Blue Bloods for a moment, even though these different generations of the family Reagan might have their differences of opinion and their little squabbles, part of what it means that they gather every week is that they are family and they belong to one another. And so we too belong not only to God, but as because we are God's people, we belong to one another. Sometimes we underestimate all that is being said as we come and we take this bread and we take this wine. We're also saying, we are family. We are the family of God. Despite our differences of opinions, we are the family of God. And so, worship before the face of God helps us to trust that we worship the God who accepts us in Christ. Secondly, worship before the face of God who provides our needs. And so this is a verb. I'm using it as a verb, worship before God's face. Because specifically, this is the bread of the presence. Meals. Benefits of being his children. But it's not just the benefit of one of the only benefit of being his children. For instance, as we again go back to Blue Bloods, there's a meal that's there, but there's also something else that's there. And that is the wisdom of multiple generations. His children and grandchildren ask questions and receive instruction from Francis and his father. And so, too, when we come to worship before the face of God, there is more than food. There is wisdom that is there. Well, we're going to focus on the food. Because the text focuses on the reality of this fellowship meal together. Because in addition to a table, in addition to the bread, there are gold utensils that are made. Pure gold, once again. Plates and dishes for incense, which will be significant later on. But we also see that there are plates for the bread. In addition to the bread, we also see flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. And so wine was there. And so wine would be poured and wine would be drunk in the face of God, before the face of God. Part of their pattern of life for the priests and the Levites were that the 12 loaves were baked every day before the Sabbath, every preparation day. They would be exchanged on the Sabbath day, and the priests would eat that bread in the presence of God, before the face of God, every Sabbath day. They would enjoy a meal in the presence of God. This was, in fact, part of God's provision to the priests, but it was meant to represent the fact that God also provides for his people. And we see in their wanderings in the wilderness that God did repeatedly provide for his children, and that God provided manna from heaven for his children, that God provided water from rocks for his children. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them and provided water was, in fact, Christ himself. And so we see God's provision for his people. And this connects with that thread that we talked about, the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you, or be favorable to you. We could understand this in light of the manna and the water, that God was, in fact, blessing his people because they had not done anything to deserve this. What was that bread? Well, John 6, which we read from earlier, Jesus has a little bit of a debate with the people of Israel. And they got really mad at him, you see. And part of the problem was that Jesus had fed them. And they came wanting more food. And Jesus redirects them and says, really, it's not the food the physical bread that you need. It's me that you need because I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you will not hunger, you will not thirst. I am the bread of life, the bread from heaven. In other words, they needed to believe in him, receive him, and they would receive God's provision. But if they reject him, they reject God's provision, you see. Because Jesus is the ultimate provision for our salvation, and he brings everything with him. So if we reject him, we bring everything, all of the blessings of God that have been procured by Christ in the heavenly places. How sad to just want bread and not want Jesus. When Jesus taught us to pray, I guess go back to that Lord's Prayer. There's that provision again. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We see that Jesus wants us to ask him for material blessings, material provision, but also spiritual provision. One of the most important of it, which is forgiveness for our sins. Our relying upon God for both our material health and our spiritual health. See again, Romans 8. He did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all. Will he not also give us all things necessary? Necessary for our life and godliness. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. How would God not give us these lesser things if he's given us the thing that was dearest to his heart, his own son? Worry not. God will take care of you. Trust him. Trust the one who gave his son to also give you all else that's necessary. Because he's already shown you his heart. He's already shown you that he's for you. He's shown you that he loves you. He's shown you that he's committed to you. Right? There should be no reason, rationally, for us to doubt any of that. And yet, so often we find ourselves doubting that very thing, don't we? Have to remember that it's always grounded in his covenant and those cords of love, that it's not grounded in who we are. It's not grounded in our performance today or yesterday or last week. It's not grounded in the performance that we're going to do next week, tomorrow. But we can trust in him to provide for us and to us because he's already given his son. And so when we worship before the face of God, this helps us to trust him to provide for our needs. And so again, we get a glimpse of that when we come to communion. He provides this because it represents what he has provided his son, his body, his blood. Our Father provides. Thirdly, worship before the face of God who protects us. One of the interesting things about ancient Near East hospitality, and we can see it today too, it still functions in a lot of Middle Eastern countries. Hospitality means in part that you take someone under your protection. You're not just providing them with a meal, but you are providing them with protection, at least as long as they are within your property, your lands, whatever. And this was significant, for we see when Lot entertained the angels, without his knowledge that they were angels, he took on the responsibility of protecting them from the wicked men of Sodom and Gomorrah. However imperfectly he did it, or was going to do it, because the angels blinded everyone before he could make good on one of his offers to the wicked men outside, he was offering protection. And so when God offers us hospitality, he's also offering us protection. We see this reflected in the Aaronic blessing of number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you peace. Both of these are dealing with the reality of protection that goes with the provision. If you go to Psalm 121, you'll find that, you know, where do I look to? Where's my help come from? The maker of the mountains. But part of the stress of that particular psalm is found in help and helper, which are mentioned twice, but more significantly, that same word that we find in the Aaronic blessing, keep, 6 times. The one who keeps you. The one who keeps you, the one who keeps you. It's this drumbeat because the people of Israel needed to remember that God would keep them no matter what. And we too are just like them. We need to know that God will keep us no matter what, because we do face difficult times. We face difficult circumstances. And we need to remember that the God who loves us is the God who keeps us. And he kept them specifically, as we see, as we went through to Numbers, we would see that he traveled with them, protecting them during their wilderness wanderings. No matter where they were, there he was. And no matter where they were under his protection. Because of those cords of love. As God's children, we have the right and privilege of his protection just as much as his provision. Let's go back to adoption. I'm sworn not simply to provide food and clothing and shelter for my children that I've adopted, as well as the one that was born to us, but also protect them. To protect them from evil, to protect them from people who would do them harm, to protect them sometimes from themselves, although that's harder and harder as they get older in a sense. And this is also reflected not just in the Aaronic blessing, but also in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, we're asking God when we make that prayer to keep his promise of blessing through the priests. We're asking God to keep his promises. And he does. We see John 10, the Good Shepherd. In addition to laying his life down for his sheep, the Good Shepherd does something else. He protects them from the wolves, you see. He says, they're in my hand, and no one can snatch them out. None of the wolves can remove his sheep from his hands. The wolves never win. It's like that old cartoon that I remembered this morning and didn't have time to Google the names of the sheepdog and the wolf. But the sheepdog and the wolf show up for work. Okay? Now, this breaks down because they're friends and Jesus and the devil are not friends. But no matter what the wolf tries to do, the wolf never wins. The sheepdog, even though he seems kind of dense, always wins. He always protects the sheep. And Jesus, while he might be quiet, he is wise, he is powerful, and he keeps his eye upon his sheep, and he protects his sheep. And he does not lose any of them, as he talks about in John chapter 10. He will not lose one that his Father has given him. Because not only does he love the sheep, he loves the Father who gave him the sheep. Not only does he love his bride, he loves the Father who gave the bride. And he's going to do everything he can, which is everything, to protect them. Which is why Paul, in Romans 8, once again can say, if God is for us, who can stand against us? If God has given his Son for you, he is for you. If the Spirit dwells within you, he is for you. And there's no one who can stand against you. You will be more than conquerors. Despite experiencing some of those things that Paul talks about. What can separate us from the love of God? Not famine, not war, nothing. Why? Because we're secure in his hands. And Blue Bloods, there's a negative thing that haunts the family. It comes up a lot. And it points to the imperfection of human fathers, earthly fathers. And that was the death of one of their sons, or one of his sons, their brother, their uncle. And it's sort of like a shadow that is sort of there all the time, lingering, that they mourn the loss of, like, I'll say their brother, because some of the main characters, but also how he was lost in the course of his duty. We don't experience that as Christians. There's not going to be that shadow that lingers over the table. Because while our brother gave his life, our brother still lives. He has risen from the dead. Worship before the face of God reminds us to trust him to protect us. And ultimately, we are going to get to that place that is described in the last two chapters of the Bible. We're going to get to that place where God dwells with his people. Not in a tent, not in a temple, but he's just with his people. There's no need for the sun, there's no need for a moon. Why? Because the Lord will be their light. And the ultimate declaration of that again is, you are my people, I am your God. And it's never going to change when we dwell in New Jerusalem. And part of what is signified there in chapter 19 is that meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Once again, God invites us to a meal to let us know that he provides and he protects, he accepts, he loves us. And so when we do worship before the face of God, let's remember to trust him to protect us, even though we might go through hard times. Communion is where we come before the face of God. Communion is where we express our love for God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We declare that He is our God. We recognize and remember that He accepts us, that He provides for us, protects us. But also, the table is where we're intended to love one another, where we are intended to declare and celebrate the fact that we are family. I got all my sisters with me. We are family. And so when we think about the table that Moses describes and that they would later build, it's about some of the incredible blessings of the gospel. Don't think of it as mere furniture. Think of it in light of what it holds and what it represents, that we are before the face of God because He loves us. Let's pray. Father, help this to sink into our heads and our hearts today. Fill us with joy and wonder as we contemplate this incredible gospel blessing. May that inform us as we come to the table. Not just today, but regularly. Help us to rejoice in our being your children, being your people. Help us to rejoice in the people who are next to us, near us, around us. Help us to see these things. Help us to believe these things. Help us to cherish these things. Work by your Holy Spirit. These would be true for us. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.